Amen. Thank you so much, choir and Andrea and orchestra. That was such a blessing today. I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. That's where we left off reading last Sunday, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. And I'm speaking to you today on the subject, the disciplines of a disciple. Last week in verse 2, we looked at the process of discipleship. Now we're going to see what a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. And he will be disciplined. He or she will have certain disciplines that are evident in their life. And it's interesting that the word discipline comes from the word disciple. And we're going to be introduced to three different examples or illustrations of what a real disciple looks like and the disciplines that accompany them. But what also is interesting about each one of these three pictures of a disciplined disciple is that each one has an accompanying reward. And we'll point those out to you as we go through this morning. And so the first illustration that Paul gives to Timothy about what a real disciple looks like is that of a soldier. Read with me there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, where Paul gives that picture. He says, "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." By no accident, in our early service this morning, we had the Long family sitting over here in our historic sanctuary, and right in between Dr. and Ms. Long was their son, Charlie, who had just returned briefly from Afghanistan. And if you've been listening to any of the news from Afghanistan, you know it is a very hot spot in our world today, and many of our Americans are serving there at the risk of their own lives. And I asked Charlie before the service, is there something I can share with our congregation about how we could pray for you? And he said, "Please just tell our church to pray for me and my men." And so I encourage us to do that, to pray for all those who wear the uniform and who guard the gates of freedom for us, and especially for Charlie Long and his men and women as they're serving in a very, very dangerous location. I can't even imagine the hardships and the difficulties they must endure. And that's the illustration that Paul gives to us, that we're supposed to be like those soldiers, those men and women who wear the uniform, who don't worry about their own personal comforts, their own personal convenience. They don't even give a thought towards the hardship and the difficulties that accompany their task, but they do it without complaint. They persevere and they endure that hardship. And that's what Paul is saying to you and me. He's saying, listen, if you're going to be a truly devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to be like a soldier. And you're going to act like a soldier, especially when difficulty and heat and persecution comes your way. You're not going to run. You're not going to look for the path of least resistance, but you're going to stay underneath your load. You're going to carry the extra burden, and you are going to endure whatever hardship might come your way. I've mentioned to you before that 2 Timothy is probably Paul's third letter to the church at Ephesus. I know it's addressed to Timothy, but Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, under Timothy's leadership, was no stranger to the imagery of a Christian being like a soldier. If you'll think about that first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, called the book of Ephesians, you'll think with me about chapter 6, and where Paul said that we as believers should put on the full armor of God. And then he goes through there and he lists the different pieces of armament that a Roman soldier would wear in that day, but he illustrates them by saying these are the types of armament that a Christian is supposed to wear. Not some of them, but the full armor of God every day for the spiritual battles that come their way each and every day as they battle the flesh, as they battle this world system, as they battle the devil and all his hordes of demons. They are to put on the full armor of God. Each week in our Wednesday night prayer meeting in the historic sanctuary, we're reminded of those men and women who serve our country in the military. We have a whole panel on our prayer sheet of folks who are serving our country in dangerous situations, folks that have special relationship with the members of our church, many of them being family members of our church. I remember a couple of weeks ago when Brenda Jessel was updating us on her daughter, Heather Cotton, who serves our country in Afghanistan. And things have become so tense and so dangerous there that just recently, everyone on the base, in the supposed safety of the base, not out on the front lines, but in the base, are required to wear their full armament all day long. Weighs about 60 pounds. And the only time that they can take off that full armament is when they sleep at night. They're on duty all the time, carrying the extra load, carrying the extra burden. And that's the picture of what Paul is presenting here of you and me. We must be so disciplined that we are willing to carry the full body armor that we must carry if we're going to be successful in this fight, in this warfare that we're engaged in. Paul said, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Listen, your enemy is not the person down the street or down the pew. Your person is not the person around the world. Your enemy is powers and principalities, the devil and all of his demons. And so we must be suited up. We must carry that extra load, no matter how hot and how heavy it must be. We must endure the difficulties. We must endure the hardship. Those are the disciplines of a disciple. But the disciplines don't end there as Paul continues in verse 4, still speaking about a soldier and comparing him to a devoted disciple, saying, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When I read that this morning in this early service again, I looked at Charlie Long, thinking about how he is returning to Afghanistan and how he has left his civilian life behind. He is not entangled by the affairs of civilian life so that he can answer the call of duty, so that he doesn't have to question it whenever he's given an assignment to go into a dangerous area. He doesn't have to hesitate. He's not tied down by worldly concerns, but he is able to say yes to his commanding officer's call to duty. In the same way, we believers must be so uninhibited by the cares of this world that when our commanding officer, the Lord God, gives us an assignment, no matter where it might be, we'll be able to say without question, without hesitation, that I'm available, Lord. I will go wherever you want me to go. But so many of us are so tied down by the cares of this world that we can't be like this disciplined disciple that Paul is talking about here, because our lives are just so entangled with worldly concerns. We'd have to say, well, wait a minute, Lord, I've got to do this, and I've got to take care of this business, and I've got to do this over here, before we can say yes to our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what each and every one of us need to do? We need to simplify our life so much to the point that whenever Jesus says go, no matter where it is, we can say yes without question and without hesitation. Now, as I said in my introduction, each one of these pictures of a disciplined disciple has an accompanying reward. And the reward is seen for this soldier of the cross in the last part of verse 4, where it says that he, the soldier, may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The reward for every soldier is to please their commanding officer. And in the same way, we as believers must look forward to that day when we will receive as our reward the Lord Jesus saying to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward." Oh, friend, I long to hear that. And if you're truly a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you want to do. You want to receive that reward of pleasing your Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the sad fact. So many of us are not God pleasers. We are man pleasers. And we're more consumed with what people think about us than what our Lord God, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords thinks about us. Oh, I'd encourage each one of us today that if we're going to be truly devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be man pleasers. No matter what pressure is put on you, no matter what heat is put on you, no matter what persecution might come your way, you're going to say, "I'm going to please God first and foremost, so that I can say and hear from Him, 'Well done, you have pleased me.'" Well, there is a second illustration here of a devoted disciple. It's not only that of a soldier, but if you'll read on down into verse 5, you'll see that Paul says a disciplined disciple is like the athlete. He uses that term in verse 5 when he says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Every athletic contest has a rule book. And if you don't want to be disqualified by the officials, you must follow that rule book. And Paul is just stating a simple fact here. Every athlete, every sportsman knows this truth. It's just a given. But so many of us try to buck the rules that God has given to us. We don't want to be that disciplined. We want to do things our own way. Reminds me of myself when I was a junior high school football player in Brownwood, Texas. I was privileged to grow up in a town about the size of Noonan, a county seat town right under the X in Texas, in the heart of Texas. And we had a legendary high school football coach there named Gordon Wood. I've got a book in my office entitled Coach of the Century, and it's an entire book about my former high school football coach, Gordon Wood, who won 7 state championships there in my little hometown. And he had quite a few rules. If you were going to play for Gordon Wood, you had to toe the line and follow his standards. And one of his basics was that no football player of his would wear white cleats. They would always wear black cleats, even at practice. And that wasn't an issue for high school players because the athletic department at the beginning of each football season issued you your black practice cleats and your black game cleats. And so you really didn't have a choice. But junior high players, they had to purchase their own cleats. Now, I remember when I was in junior high, being fully aware of the standard that historic, legendary football coach Gordon Wood had made, no white football cleats, which were really very popular in the 70s when I played football in junior high and high school. I got the bright idea that I would buck that rule. And so I traveled with my own money to Abilene, Texas, 79 miles away, because they didn't sell white football cleats in my hometown. I should have caught a clue right there. Went the 79 miles to Abilene, Texas, laid down my paper route money, bought some glistening white football cleats. I'll never forget the first day of workouts, sitting in front of my locker as all of my teammates watched me put on my white cleats and could not wait for me to step foot out on the practice field, anticipating the response that I would get. To make a real long story short, I made another purchase that day. I purchased black shoe dye, and I never wore white football cleats again because I would have been disqualified to play in Gordon Wood's football system, even as a junior high athlete, wearing white football cleats. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine that your pastor was so rebellious, wanting to write his own rules, wanting to broaden the horizons of legendary high school football coach Gordon Wood, thinking that I might have some influence on him as an eighth grade student. But there's a lot of Christians like that. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. Some translations say instead of destruction, death. Yeah, there's a lot of us trying to write our own rule book, but you know what? God has already given us His rule book, and here it is right here. He's told us how to live. He's told us how to think. He's told us how to walk. He's told us everything that we need as a believer. But whenever we read this book and we get our own ideas about how things ought to be done, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, according to what Paul said right here, we are disqualified, and we're not able to run in the race that He has called us to. That is a discipline that every athlete must be engaged in, to know this book and then to follow its commands, no matter how difficult, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how illogical it might seem to us, no matter how much it might differ with our own personal opinion, we are to follow the rules. That's a disciplined athlete. And that's a disciplined Christian. So what is the accompanying reward for this disciplined athlete who follows the rules? Well, I've already read about it there. In verse 5, he receives a crown. You see, in the athletic races in Paul's day, the athletes would compete, and at the end of the contest, if they've competed according to the rules, they would receive a wreath. They would receive a crown. Paul has more to say about that crown if you just take a right-hand turn your Bible one page over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul mentions this crown again. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Why didn't he just say crown? Why does he use this word righteousness? Because it shows that I have tried to live according to God's standards, according to God's rule book. And that word righteous is used again there in the space of this one verse. He says, "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing." Well, how are you doing? How are your disciplines as a disciple? Are you enduring hardship? Not trying to run away from responsibility, not taking the path of least resistance, no matter how hot it might be. Are you enduring hardship? Are you persevering in pain? Are you wanting to hear God say, "Well done, you have pleased me"? Is your life entangled by the world system and the cares of this daily life, so tied down that you can't say yes to Jesus without hesitation? Are you that disciplined? Are you competing according to God's standard here, according to God's rules? Well, there's no reward if you won't do it God's way. But there is another way that we see a disciplined disciple, and Paul uses that third illustration, this time in verse 6. He speaks of the farmer when he says the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And the discipline seen for the farmer here that should also characterize the Christian is that adjective right before the word farmer. It's the word hardworking. And boy, if you want to see someone that is hardworking, all you have to do is go to the farmer. That word hardworking in the original language of the Bible is defined this way. It means to toil intensely, with sweat and with strain, laboring to the point of exhaustion if necessary. Now, let's be honest. We're in God's house. Let's be truthful with Him. When God looks at your labors on His behalf, would He say that you are hardworking? Would He say that you are laboring intensely for Him? Would He say that you are laboring to the point of exhaustion? That you are sweating and straining to do what God wants you to do? Are you just taking it easy? So many Christians that are content to carry the name Christian, to come to church on Sundays, to be a Sunday morning Christian, but not to be described as a hard-working Christian. You talk about someone who's hard-working, you just look at the farmer. His day begins before sunrise. He gets up while it's still dark and he labors all day long throughout all kinds of conditions, throughout all kinds of weather, and his day is not over until the sun goes down. That's the kind of commitment that a Christian must have. That's the kind of discipline that a Christian must have. Well, what is the reward for having that kind of discipline? Paul already mentioned it there in verse 6. When he says that this hardworking farmer is the first to partake of the crops. Oh, what a joy it is to eat from the fruit of your labors. What a reward that is. But you know what? There's probably a lot of Christians here today who are saying, Pastor, I am working hard. I am giving it my all. I am working to the point of almost complete exhaustion. I am sweating and straining at the task that God has called me to, but I have nothing to show for it. I have no reward. I have no harvest to eat from. So, Pastor, I guess it's just not worth it. Living this disciplined life has gotten me nowhere. I see no positive results at all from following these disciplines that Paul listed out here. So you know what? I'm just going to hang it up. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to bail out. Dear Christian farmer / disciple, I want to give you another verse. Galatians 6:9. I want to quote it to you. It says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not, if you don't lose heart. Here's that precious child of God, that hard-working disciple, that hard-working farmer, working, working, straining, straining, saying, I've got nothing to show for it. No results, no harvest. And God says to you, it's not season for harvest yet. The season is for planting right now, or it might be for cultivating, or it might be the season for weeding. It's the season for waiting. But the last thing you need to do is give up and say, I quit. You need to wait for the season. And in that due season, God will give you His harvest if you don't lose heart, if you don't give up. You know what? This sermon's probably for a lot of people. They're just about ready to give up. And maybe it's just giving you the courage to keep on working one more day for Him. It might be for someone who has never trusted Christ. And you wonder what it means to be a disciple. I'll tell you, it's not an easy road. It's a difficult path. And if you will follow God, you'll carry your own cross. You'll have your share of persecution. You'll have your share of pain. You'll have your share of difficulty. But the reward that will be waiting for you will be a rich one that this world can never give. I pray that you'll put your foot on that road as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, how we do thank you today for your rich rewards. We thank you that Jesus is our example as he took his cross all the way to Calvary, as he suffered and bled and died there, as he didn't give in to sin and to temptation. And Father, today we want to be like Christ. We want to say no to ourselves and our own comfort and our own conveniences, and we want to say yes to you, no matter where it takes us, no matter what we have to give up, no matter what it might cost us. Father, I pray for those that are looking for meaning and purpose in their life, I pray that they'll say yes to you. Father, I pray for that Christian that's just about ready to give up. They've been working hard. They've been sweating and straining. God, give them the perseverance and the peace to labor on one more day, one more week. Father, I pray today also for those that are looking for a church home. God, we need committed workers, committed disciples that will work shoulder to shoulder with us here in the field that you've called us to. And Father, as you do these things in our midst, we'll give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.